Pray with me. Lord God, may the truth that you love us sink deeper and deeper into our hearts today. The truth that you love us enough to come and fix what's broken between us and you at your expense, at the expense of your life. Dig that truth deeper and deeper into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we're going to look at that part of 1 Corinthians 3 and really spend our time with those two verses. Verse 9, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And then verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? And in doing that, we're going to really ask two questions and hopefully answer two questions. One is, what is the church? And two, what does that mean for you? What does that mean you are? What is the church? What does that mean for you? So first, what is the church? You say, building with, some lights and pews. Or you might say, a people. I learned this in Sunday school, right? This is the church. This is the steeple. Open it up and all the... Hey, so some of you learned that too. It's the gathering of God's people, the body of Christ, gathering of Christians all around the world. But there's many ways that people talk about and think about what is the... Many metaphors, many people have written and talked, many things. How do we talk about it? Well, before we get to the one that God says in God's word today, there's a couple modern ones that a number of people have suggested. Some have suggested that the church is like a gas station. So the church is the place where you pull up and fill up your spiritual gas tank when you're running low, take a brief time out from your busy week, pull up, hook up to the pump, to God's gas pump. If you're lucky, get a decent sermon. Then add some communion, and you're good for at least a week, maybe a month, however long you decide, until you're on empty, and then come back. Okay, there's something there that might be helpful, but maybe a little incomplete or a bit distorted. Others have suggested that church is a movie theater. The church is the place that offers entertainment to make you feel better and have a good escape. A couple hours of escape from your regular life, hopefully in new, plush, comfortable seats that recline. Sorry, we don't have those for you. Leave your problems at the door. Come on in. Leave smiling and feeling better than you did when you went in. Except when I go to theater, you got to race to the bathroom afterwards because I drank that whole cherry Coke, but I didn't want to leave during the movie, so. Or others have said that the church is a drugstore. The church is the place where you come to fill the prescription that will deal with your pain. Or others have said, it's more like a big box retail store. The church is the place that offers the best products at the best price in a clean, safe environment. Everything's great for you and your family. Great service, low price, all in one stop, go nowhere else. Yet still others have described the church, particularly I would say those who have been hurt by Christians or felt hurt by the church, describe the church as a country club for the morally elite. If you have enough money, and if your life looks pretty good or you make it look good enough on the outside, come on in. If not, you're on the outside. And if you come on in, simply pay your dues, tithes, keep your family looking good on the outside, and then, you can... look down on everybody else that wasn't elite enough to come join the club. Well, I do actually find it interesting to think about all these images, and they have something they can teach us, each of us. They're all, in fact, in some way incomplete or a distorted image of what the church is. And the image we are given that we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 3 is this. It says, you are God's temple, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's the image we're given. You, what is the church? First question we're talking about, God's temple. Now, before you snooze off and say, hey, I heard that before, yeah. What Paul is saying when he writes this to the first people in Corinth that received this letter, it's a very radical thing to say. And stay with me a few minutes, I'll tell you why. It's such a radical thing for him to say. You see, when Paul writes this and says, you are God's temple, anytime you said to people in the ancient world in the first century, talked about God's temple, their minds immediately went to only one thing. The temple in Jerusalem. If I say the White House, What is the one thing your mind first probably jumps to? It's not the one across the street on 31st Street, right? It's the one in Washington, D.C., right? Same thing. When they say God's temple, their mind jumps to one thing, and that is the temple in Jerusalem. It is where God dwelled most purely, most significantly. Yes, God is everywhere. Yes, that's true. But if you wanted to be nearest to the pure presence of God, you went to the temple in Jerusalem. It's where the sacrifices took place. It's where the worship life was centered at. Now remember, God led his people when they were in the desert. He led them by a cloud and a pillar. And then when they build the tabernacle, God's glory fills it. And when they build the temple, God's glory fills it. And then within the temple, there's the Holy of Holies, that most sacred place, so sacred that only one priest went in one day a year, the Day of Atonement. And even when he went in, tradition has it that they tied a rope around him in case he didn't make it, they could pull him out without having to go in. This was serious business with God. The temple was the place God was. Here's why it's so radical. When Paul says, you are God's temple, he's saying that pure, holy, awesome, knee-buckling presence that filled the tabernacle, filled the temple, it's now in you. That's what he's saying. It's in you. You are the temple. You are that place that God wants to dwell most significantly. God wants to make his eternal home on earth in your heart, not in a building. You are the temple. When Jesus dies on the cross, for me and for you, not too far away from this temple, something in the temple happens when Jesus dies. There's a huge curtain, very thick, very tall, that separates off the Holy of Holies from the rest. And we are told that that curtain was torn. That's passive, so no, not somebody tore it. It was torn, not from bottom up like you and I if we were to tear a curtain. It was torn from top to bottom. And that is seen as the Holy of Holies is opened up. And it's not so much that we can go in there, it's that God was coming out. God was no longer making his most precious location of God's presence there. He wanted to make it in your heart. God wanted to make your heart his Holy of Holies. So Jesus dies through the temple curtains torn, and then later at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit goes out and fills the temple, just like it was filled before, and now it's you. But there's something interesting about just that little word, you. So in English, I can say, you know, you, Carter. I can talk to one person, or I can say you, and it means all of you, right? And it's one word, it's obscured. In other languages, and Greek is one of them, there are different words for whether I'm talking to you, Carter, or you, Mr. Selig, or you, everybody. They're different words. And you might guess where I'm going with this. In Greek, when he says you are the temple, he's not saying you singular, he's saying you all. The official Texas translation says y'all, right? Y'all are the temple. Not you, Ryan, are the temple, but you all. That's the metaphor he's using here. You all. Y'all, Zion, are the temple. Or y'all, people in Christ this morning worshiping Jesus all around the globe in French and Spanish and Arabic and Swahili and whatever other languages in the world. You all together are the sacred place where God dwells. So on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit does come and fill the temple, but it's not the tabernacle, it's not the temple. It's you all. So one, what is the church? The church is God's temple. It's the place where God wants to be. God wants to dwell in you. And if the church is God's temple, here's the second question, what does that make you? If we're talking in a building temple imagery, if we are all collectively the temple, what are you individually? You are a stone. You are a stone, a building block, a stone in God's temple. So remember, we were talking about the temple in Jerusalem. We've got to talk about the stones in the temple in Jerusalem. So when Paul says God's temple, that's all they can think of, just like you thought of the White House. The stones in the temple in Jerusalem, well, the temple proper was destroyed in 70 AD, but the whole Temple Mount retaining wall, a lot of that still, the retaining wall still exists, and you can go there, and some of you have been there and touched those walls. We know what those stones look like. They exist today. And some of those stones are the largest man-moved stones ever known. So the largest stones ever moved by human people and oxen, but known by human, moved by humans, are on the temple in Jerusalem. I'll start with the small stones. The small ones are approximately the size of our altar. So 2.5 by 3.5. This is one big whole stone and probably a little longer. That is a small stone, and it weighs 2.5 school buses. If you care about pounds, it's 28 tons, 56,000 pounds, 2.5 school buses. That's the little ones. Bigger cornerstones would be about the size of the pew, but taller. So pew up, taller, and a little longer, so probably from here. And there's a lot of those. You can see those a lot on the cornerstones. Those ones are bigger. They weigh 50 tons, 100,000 pounds. That would make it 50 school buses. Stone, moving it with ancient equipment. And the largest one is almost 600 tons. So that'd be 1.2 million pounds or 60 school buses of a stone that they're moving. Not only moving, but quarrying, making, chiseling, all that to put that in place. Now, we're going to go somewhere with this that's really important. But a few more details before we get there. The smallest one, the altar size one, people thought took 180 hours to make. Do the math, 40 hours a week, over 160 hours. We're talking a month or more than a month of work to make one stone. And how they did that was you at a quarry, you had all this stone, big blocks of stone. There was a quarry nearby, and you would first take a pickaxe and start, you know, hacking at it and try to make a big trench in a big block of stone. So you dig down, you can imagine just carving, hacking at it with a pickaxe, to try to make a big trench. And once you made a trench, you would put wood in it that would fill it snugly. So you'd put wood down in that trench, and then eventually you would pour water on it. And what does wood do in water? Expand. So it would expand and break the rock off of the bedrock. Now you have a giant, you know, 50-ton rock that's disconnected from bedrock, and you got to move it somewhere else, and you still have more work to do. Then they would haul those, not all the way in sight, they would haul them within a couple hundred feet of the temple, and because it was the temple, God's presence, they didn't want to make too much noise, so they chiseled and worked on them and chiseled and measured and chiseled a few hundred feet away. Once they had it exact the way they wanted it, then it was brought all the way in and put exactly in its place. So the church, God's temple, you and me as stones in God's temple, let's talk about how that might work for us or what that might mean for us. When I think about being a stone or a building block in God's temple filled with God, I think about the fact of how much care it took and work it took to make one single stone. Think about how much care that means God takes with you. You were formed by God with great care. We say made in the image of God, absolutely. And the Psalms go on to say, while you were in your mother's womb, God formed you, God knew you. Other parts say that God has engraved us on his hands. God says, I formed you, I knew you, I know who you are. And in order to form you, God might have had to carve through some hard rock, I don't know. Some of you might be softer rock than others, but maybe had to chisel down, and you know, imagine all that chiseling to make a trench and put some wood in and crack, all that work. That's the kind of time and care God has for you. Now, maybe you also feel like God is still carving at you, and that's absolutely right. God is still carving, God is still chiseling, God is still working on you. You might feel like God is chiseling off an addiction over here, or sanding off some selfishness over here, cracking off some pride over here. God is forming you exactly the way God wants you to be, because you fulfill only a place in the temple of God that is made for you. And this can take a long time. God's work is often slow and inefficient. God's in it for the long haul. God doesn't make cheap bricks. God doesn't use cheap materials, only the best hand-hewn stone. God spends time on you. God takes great care with you. And then God places you exactly where he wants you in the body of Christ, and that's where the body of Christ needs you. So you and I might look at ourselves and wish you were a bigger stone. You know, I don't want to be a small one. I want to be a bigger one or be a different shape or in a different place. You know, I don't want to be down here. I want to be farther up. And we say, God, you know, I really should have gotten that job, or I really should have been the, or I really was the best in that class, or God, my life should be a little different by now. And God says, you are my stone. I'm forming you. I know exactly where I want you in my body and my people. God takes that kind of care with you. And he is forming you and placing you according to his love and according to his will. Yes, you are God's temple, and you are God's stones. In Jesus' name, amen.